message. Bear with me. I woke up this morning and almost called a couple of you guys. Almost called Wes and said, Wes, can you preach this morning? And then I said, no, I better not. And then I went down my list. I got a little cold. I'm fighting it. But guess what? I'm still going to stand here. I'm still going to preach the Word of God today. Amen? So if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and open up to the book of John. We're going to begin a new sermon series in our journey. This year, our focus and journey is twofold. It's becoming a church that prays. We've got some things in place to help you, right, as you become a family, as you become a Christ follower that prays. So as a family, this table over here to my left, there's some packets, of prayer packets. So if you're saying, well, Pastor, I want to pray. I love to pray with the family. I'm just not sure how to get started. I'm just not sure how to do that. Well, there are some packages you can take home that has prayers and scriptures in there. It has actually a way to pray to help you as you begin to learn to pray. Because I believe if we're going to be a church that prays, we got to start in our homes. The same way with our journey through discipleship, not being a church or a people that has a program of discipleship, but the discipleship is part of our everyday life. In other words, it's not something we do, it's who we are. And the messages that we're preaching throughout the year, I hope, will point us more in the direction of understanding what it is to have that culture of prayer and that culture of discipleship in our life. Because I believe that, yes, we are at the end of our journey on this world as a human race. I believe it. I believe the times are coming. Jesus is coming soon. And we've got a job to do. And we better get busy doing the work that Christ already started. We better get busy doing the work. Because there are so many people. I was so encouraged the last time we had our outreach dinner here. I was encouraged by those who came. They came in the doors. They sat down at the tables, right? We served them. We gave them food, hot meal to eat. We sat there and talked to them and listened to their story. We're there to just love. Love as Jesus did. We're going to talk about that love that Jesus has. And he was the example. Jesus Christ, as we look here in the book of John, we just finished up a series on 1 John. Where he was actually taught, an older John was talking about what it means to walk as a follower of Christ. He was writing to a church, right, that was scattered, you know, like our churches are today, that were being persecuted, that were discouraged, and he writes this wonderful letter. Now we're going to go back and we're going to look at him in his younger life when he was with Jesus, and what did Jesus show him and what he's showing us today. So if you go open your Bibles to the book of John, we're going to take this journey over the next several weeks. We're going to look at chapters 13 through 17. In the Gospel of John, he focuses on really the last year of Jesus' ministry upon the earth. We know that as you read through the Gospels, right, we read about Jesus' birth, a little bit of his younger life, and then his ministry. Many of the Gospels focus upon the ministry. But John, he focuses in really on this last year of Jesus' life. And something happens in John chapter 13. Jesus becomes very personal in his conversations with his disciples. It's like many of us, right? I have conversations with you, but there comes a time when I'm speaking to my wife, I become very personal in our conversation. Matter of fact, she was very personal this morning during worship with her conversation to me by not being saying a word. You guys know how that works, right? All right. So we talked about that before too. And up to John chapter 12, anytime Jesus was asked or pressed in about his messiahship, about him being the Son of God, he usually would deflect it and use these words. He would say, my time has not yet come. But something happens in John chapter 12. It's almost like Jesus looks at his followers, his disciples, and he says this. He says, now the time has come. And then he begins this very personal, this very intimate, detailed conversation that we see recorded in the Gospels of John in these next five chapters. So today, we're going to take a look at the start of these conversations. Because I believe that this topic we're going to talk about today, if we grab this idea, this topic, if we grab it in our hearts and truly understand what it means, I believe it'll help us to better understand how to be people of disciples, to make disciples, to live in a culture and be a person in a church that is making disciples. So turn with me to John chapter 13. And the message title today is Serving as Witnesses. So before I get started, how many of you, right, how many guys out there, right, husbands, how many of you already made arrangements to have lunch with your wife on this Valentine's Day? Anybody done that already? You made arrangements? Okay, so great. Here's the deal, right? you give me a bunch of good amens, I'll get you out of here on time, and you'll be able to make your reservations. If you sit there and look at me this morning, we're going to stay here a lot longer. All right? What's good for you is I'm not feeling real well today, so I might just quit in the middle. I don't know. So, all right. So John chapter 13. Let me sort of preface this passage of Scripture that we read with an understanding that Jesus was living in a time of extreme violence, much like today. It was a time when people who did not agree with the Romans, right, were usually dragged out into the streets and they were scourged, crucified, beaten. In other words, what happened is in this time they were ruled by fear. The Romans ruled by fear. And even today in the Middle East, as we look at the news and watch what's going on around us, fear is at the heart of what's happening in the Middle East. Terrorism is basically fear, ruling by fear. And Jesus didn't arrive upon the earth and on this planet in a very peaceful time. Many of us think, well, you know, he was the shepherd, and we think about little Jesus and the manger and the wise. We think about all of that, and him as a little boy, but it was a time of great trouble, much like it is today. And he does something so remarkable in chapter 13 of John. It was something so countercultural, he did something revolutionary. Let's read it together. Jesus, verse 3, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist, and he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Father, today as we look at your word, I pray that it would come alive to us, come alive in our hearts and our minds, and we grab the ideas, the truths of your word, apply it to our lives so we can learn to live Christ as you have wanted us to live, and as you have called us and taught us to live, that we can begin to make disciples of all nations, in Jesus' name. As we look at this scripture, there's something neat and very interesting here. Jesus says this, he says, hey, I know that I am God. I have come from God. I am going back to God. My Father has put everything under my feet. Let me show you how this works. So he bends down, and what does he do? He washes his disciples' feet. The question is, why was this particular act of Jesus so important? If you want to write that down, go ahead while I drink some water. This act of washing his disciples' feet was revolutionary for the time. In the Jewish culture during Jesus' day, not even the Jewish servants were to wash their master's feet. It was a very low job. It was reserved, in the Jewish culture, reserved for the Gentile servants to come and wash their master's feet. What's interesting here is that Jesus, who the Father has placed everything under his feet, is saying this. He says, what am I going to do with this authority? Because Jesus had been given authority over everything. Amen? Okay. He'd been given authority over everything. You know, the first part of that scripture says that he had come from God. He was going back to God, and everything was under his feet. So he says, well, I've been given this authority. What am I going to do with this authority? Now, I can pause here for a second and begin to say, and many of our leaders today, right? If you watch the news, you're going to hear a lot about the next election that's coming up, right? There are debates going on, everything on the news. It's about the election for our president. But as you begin to listen to each one of them speak, right, I listen to who, what are they going to do? What are they going to do with that authority that they're going to be given? Because Jesus had all the authority, and what does he do? What does he do after he makes this comment? He washes his disciples' feet. This is a profound question for us, because when we have power, when we have influence, when we know that when we speak, people are going to listen to what we say, the question is, what are we going to do with it? And for Jesus, he decides, I'm going to identify myself with the lowest of the low. In other words, he's being a servant. As we look at serving as a witness, I believe he's going to model for us what we need to do as a church to be a witness to others. I know there was a story, or a rabbinic story, of a rabbi's mother who wanted to wash her son's feet, because not only was she his son, but she was his rabbi. He said, no, you cannot do that. In our culture, you cannot do that. You cannot wash my feet. That is not reserved for you. Because there is this stratification of authority. What that means is there were layers. In Jewish culture, there were layers of authority and identity. If you remember Jesus, He got a lot of flack, right? The Pharisees were on his case all the time because he said he went and ate with the tax collectors and the sinners. Where did he find himself? Because in this culture, it was stratified. Stratification of identity was in this culture. And this woman, she went, she says, I want to, because I want to wash. She goes to the highest court, and she says, hey, I want to wash my rabbi's feet. What do I need to do? Can you pass a law? Can you build an order so that I can do it? But he wouldn't allow it. And yet, here are the disciples who are clamoring. They're not clamoring, right? They're not identifying themselves. They're not going to wash their rabbi's feet. Instead, Jesus, who's the rabbi of all rabbis, the Lord of all lords, King of all kings, is washing their feet. What Jesus is doing is he's leveling the stratification of society. He's leveling it all out. And now what's interesting is how Peter responded. We know, right? If you read on through that story, Peter's watching this happen. And when he comes, Jesus comes, he says, Peter says, no. He says, you can't wash my feet. He said, I should be washing your feet. And what happens is Jesus had a wonderful conversation with him. He began to sort of get on him a little bit, right? Peter was notorious for sticking his foot in his mouth, right? How many of you stick your foot in your mouth? Oh, y'all need some humor here today, right? Y'all, let's get happy. This is Valentine's Day. Well, this is our love day, right? I know the world celebrates Valentine's. I celebrate my love for Christ and my love for my wife. In that order, by the way. I just want you to know that. Come on, y'all got to get with it. Go. Some more. Come on now. All right. Yes, Lord, it's a tough one this morning. What happened with Peter was later on, right, he does the most unimaginable thing. The worst thing he could do is he denied Jesus Christ three times. In other words, he did not identify himself in what Jesus was doing. I think there was a sense of pride that was in Peter. And then he denies Christ. And I believe that because Peter made such a big deal, the Holy Spirit confronted him the same way I believe the Holy Spirit confronts us. When we have the opportunity to serve. There's going to be great opportunities to serve. Serve the community. Serve one another. And I believe that serving does something. I believe that when we serve, it confronts our pride. And we have a lot of pride, right? Each one of us, we can begin to look at our life. We're filled with pride in some area of our life. I know I try to stand here as your pastor and say, I don't have pride. I want to be humble. But it still rises up in me. I don't think anybody walking in this room today came in here saying, I want to be more prideful, right? Nobody said, I want to be more prideful. Nobody came in. I think today I'm going to sit here, sing some songs, listen to the message, and I think I want to be a little more prideful. We walk through the door, right, saying, I want to be a little more humble. But there's this battle that's going on, right? I share this with Maria a little bit. She says, you're not going to have a washing of the feet service, are you? I said, no. I am not washing you guys' feet. I love you, right? There's a battle going on inside. But sometimes pride can be hidden inside of us. Jesus had already taught about this. If you remember on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, here he is standing in front of his followers. They followed him where he's at. He's standing in front of them and gives one of the greatest sermons ever given, I believe, in the world, the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 6 of Matthew, we see this. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And many times you saw him address the Pharisees as he would see them come out and they would begin to pray, right? We remember as we read, they would come and they'd pray with all their garments on, right? They would stand out in the temple and they would begin to pray loudly. Even pray things like, Lord, thank you that I'm not like this one over here. That's that outward pride, that outward I'm better than you attitude. He says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Yeah, this cold's got me messed up on my R's. You guys in New England don't say your R's anyway. Except the word that ends in an A, yeah. Then you use an R, right? Maria does it all the time. If it ends in an R, she says it with A, ka, pak, right? But if it ends in an R, she goes R, or A, it's an R, so y'all work with me today. So here's a question. Because I believe that when we have the opportunity to serve, we need to serve. And sometimes we may be asked to do something that may seem beneath us. Here's a question. When was the last time you did something that seemed beneath you? When was the last time you did something or had the opportunity to serve in secret? This is exactly what Jesus was modeling. There are different ways to serve, different attitudes of serving. And we'll talk about those real briefly this morning. First, I think sometimes we serve to be seen by others. Because there's so many times as I walk through the church community, and someone so comes to me, "Oh, Pastor, I had a great opportunity to go, and I went and did this for somebody." That's great. I'm glad you did. And I think there's a place as we do things for others, as we serve the needy, the opportunities come. I believe, right, that we need to make that aware that we're doing something great. But what's the heart? What's in the heart? What's coming out of the heart? Are we serving others because we want to be seen serving? Or are we serving others because that's what Jesus has called us to do? That's what he's told us to do. Because I think if we deal with this battle that goes on the inside, he'll give us one more step closer to understanding more about what Jesus said, go make disciples. That we deal with that struggle and that battle on the inside. Here's a second. We can also serve in secret but be proud of it. Right? Let me just tell you how that works. So you have an opportunity to serve. And you go and you serve, whatever it may be. Maybe you're what downstairs? Hey, I'm gonna go serve in the church. I'm gonna go clean the floors in the bathroom, and you're downstairs on your hands and knees and you're scrubbing them. And while you're there, you're scrubbing. I'm not gonna tell anybody I'm gonna do this, Lord. God, I'm not gonna tell anybody. Right? I'm gonna serve in secret like your word says. But God, listen now, I'm doing this. Now you chalk one up for me, okay? You make sure you don't forget. Chalk one up that I'm down here doing this. And all of a sudden we begin to self-gratify. Instead of gratifying ourselves. That we've done something, God, now you need to make sure you don't forget that. So we're serving, we're meeting needs in the secrecy, but inside in our hearts we're still dealing with this pride. And that's the greatest struggle I think we as Christians have. I've noticed something with our church over this year and something. Listen, I had this idea in my mind about what church was going to be like. I even wrote it all down in the beginning. It's going to be like this, and our services are going to flow like this, and you know we're going to do this big outreach over here, we're going to do that big outreach over there. I've even had folks come into Life Church who were part of Faith Assembly. It was a wonderful church who was here for a long time that did things in the past that worked, that were great things. But I still hear them repeat those things over and over and over. We used to do this, and this great thing happened. And what God has shown me is this. He said, look, he said, you put me in control. You allow me to lead you and guide you. Because everything I thought about church, coming in as a pastor, hasn't worked. If it was in my hands, under my control, right, it would fail. And I've had to learn very hard lessons along the way that God is in control. And that what we're doing as a church for outreach, God has a plan. Let me tell you how that works, because I've had other leaders tell me, well, this is what you need to do in the community. You need to do this in the community, because if you do this, this is going to work. They did this before. You need to go do that. That will work. And I sit there and struggle, because I don't, and what should we do? God, how should we do it? And all of a sudden, someone walks to the door and says, hey, Pastor, guess what? I got an idea. You know, why don't we try this? You know, a small step. I like that idea. Let's try it. The question is, are you passionate about it? I'm passionate. Are you willing to lead it? I'm willing to lead it. Great. And I hear from the Lord. Just do it. So here's what we're doing. We're having a dinner downstairs once a month. Right? For those that come in off the street, I got voicemails. I've got text messages from folks who've somehow gotten my phone number and said, hey, when's the next dinner? Now listen, they may be thinking, I've got to hop from church to organization so that I can go eat, and maybe that's on their list to do. But guess what? That's what God told us to do. Right? When's the last time you sat down and heard the story of someone who was hungry? When's the last time you sat down and was able to pray with someone who was struggling with drugs and alcohol? When's the last time you had an opportunity to do that? And something's changing on the inside of me to understand that we are a church that wants to reach out to our community, and that is a step of discipleship. In order for us to understand what discipleship is about, we have got to be able to sit with the tax collectors and the sinners and have a meal, just like Jesus Christ did. And here's what's going to happen. These things are going to happen. In other words, the enemy is going to rise up inside and say, hey, look what we're doing. Look what we're doing. And I want us to fight the pride. I want us to advertise what we're doing. Yes, because we want to draw folks in. We want them to come. We want to be a place where people can find hope. We want to be a church where you can come and hear the truth of the Word of God. It comes alive in your heart. But I also don't want us to battle that pride that's on the inside. We're battling. We're fighting with, look what I'm doing. Do it as Jesus washed his disciples' feet. That was revolutionary. He bent down and washed the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who came directly from God, going back to God, had everything under his feet. He washed his disciples' feet. How do you think they felt? Well, we know how they felt because Peter said something about it. He said, I identify myself as God with the lowest of the low, because that's who I've been called to reach out to. Because here's why. Because as we love others, as we love ourselves, we love them as God told us to. Something happened recently. I won't tell you the details, but this question came to me. We as a church, secretly, and I tell you this not because we're dealing with pride, but I want you to know how it works. We secretly did something for someone in the community. And a leader in the community came up and said, you know what? I've never had a church ever do that before. I said, we're not a typical church. I said, those are neighbors. We love our neighbors. You don't need to tell anybody who did it. You just keep it secret. I tell you that because what happens is when you do these acts, the world watches. Let me tell you why. Let me go to the third one. I got to jump so far ahead of myself. That's okay. The third thing is we serve as worship to God alone. And this is what Jesus was modeling. This was worship. This is worship when we serve. So what does it mean to serve as worship? Let's jump down to the last part of John chapter 13, verse 34. He says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Remember, he just what he had just done. He just knelt down. He took his garment off, put the towel around him. He knelt down and washed their feet. He did something in the ranks that was common. He began to level the stratification of the identity. He says, you also are to love one another. By this, and here's the act that he's talking about of humility. He says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Here's something for us to consider. I do believe that serving in a way that we interact with one another is a witness to the world that is watching. Because the world is watching what we do. If you want to title yourself, if you want to give yourself identity as a follower of Christ, people are going to watch you. Now listen, I'm not going to stand here and tell you how, right, you are to vote in any election. Never do that. I will tell you what the Word of God says. But I have been listening to the debates that have happening. Now, I fell asleep last night because I didn't feel good. My wife fills me in because she listens to all of them, by the way. If you've got any questions, ask Maria. She's up on all that stuff. Right? And what she said was, is in that debate, they were battling over each other because someone is calling themselves a follower of Christ. And someone else says, how can you call yourself a follower of Christ and hold your Bible when you tell lie after lie? Don't know if it's true or not. Not even going to go there. The thing is, if you identify yourself as a follower of Christ, you must live like a follower of Christ because the world is watching. The greatest witness in making disciples is the actions that you do because people watch your actions. Someone in our community watched our actions and they came and asked the question. I don't believe that we have in our time, there will be a time when the outside world is going to believe or agree with our doctrine. We're not going to make everybody agree with our doctrine. I don't believe there's going to be a time when the outside world, right, is going to look at what we do and say, you're right and we are wrong. There's too much pride there. I believe there will always be people who disagree with our morality of sexuality. They're probably never going to agree with the doctrine that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. I never want to assume that the outside world will ever be fascinated with our theology, because they're not. But here's what they will be fascinated with. The way that we live and love one another. The way that we speak to one another. The way that we care for one another. The way we serve the broken among us. The way we come alongside the widow, the orphan, the poor. The way we come alongside the persecuted church. This is exactly what Jesus was saying. He says, look, they may never agree with the doctrines of the Bible, but one thing they will surely be fascinated with is the community of Jesus that you have created within your congregation. Does that make sense? Here's the last question I want to ask, and Joseph, you can come. Whose feet did Jesus wash? Come on, y'all talk back to me now. Y'all quiet sitting there. I'm doing all the talking and I'm about hoarse now. Y'all come on, talk to me. Whose feet did Jesus wash? His disciples. These are the people that were the nearest and the closest to him. So here's another question. Would the people closest to you, the ones who know you best, your wife, your husband, your children, your best friend, your relatives, those you work with, maybe those that you hang out with, you go to school with, would those people call you a servant? That's the question. The people who know you the best, who see you in those moments, would they call you a servant? It's much easier for us to love in categories than it is to love people. What does that mean? Pastor, I love the lost. Awesome. I love those who are persecuted. I love the poor. We love in categories as a church, but do we ever love the person? Do we know their name? What is their name? What are they really struggling with? Because it's easy to love in categories. It's much harder to love in person. Something to think about, isn't it? Who are they? Their names. This act of Jesus washing feet, it was the closest to him that he served first. And here's a challenge for us today. I'm not calling us to love the world first. What I'm calling us to do is be a servant at home. And when we're a servant at home, then it begins to spill over into the congregation. As we begin to serve and love in the congregation, it begins to spill over into the community. As we begin to love in the community, it'll begin to spill over into the world. Do you catch it? Things start at home. This is what I'm talking about. Things start at home. Prayer starts at home. Men, spiritual leaders of your home. Families, pray at home. Discipleship starts at home. And then allow it to spill over. Because Jesus washed the feet of the people who were the closest, the nearest, who spent the most time with him. I want to close with this passage of scripture today. It's in Philippians. And I think it sums up what Jesus was talking about and what Jesus was actually doing and how he wants us to live our life. And I want to read this sort of as a prayer. We talked about prayer last week as we concluded that message, that series. It's okay to pray prayers that have been written. There are many promises throughout God's Word as we read them. We can read those as prayers to our life. And I want to read this scripture this morning as a prayer. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which also is in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death upon the cross. And for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, that every knee would bow, and those who are in heaven and earth and under the earth, and that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To this, glory to God the Father. Listen, one day, this is where my heart breaks. One day, every tongue above, on, and below the earth is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those who believe and those who did not believe, one day they're going to confess and they're going to know that Jesus Christ is the Lord. They're going to confess it with their mouth. They're going to bow down before him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he was the one who bowed down and washed his disciples' feet. And as a church, my challenge to you and to me is, let's not wait till then. Let's let them confess that Jesus Christ is Lord today. And we can do that by loving our neighbors as ourselves. If you want to how to do it in action, let me tell you how to do it. Show up here at 4 o'clock on Saturday and help serve those who are coming in the community who have probably not had nothing to eat. They may come in right high. We had them coming in high last time. They were high on heroin. They sat right there and I listened to their story. The man grabbed me by the hand and began to kiss my hand. Right? Because he probably didn't know what he was doing. But I loved him and I shared Jesus Christ with him. and his family. Someone walked in and said, Pastor, Father, what do I call you? I said, just call me Shannon. Because titles mean nothing. Do you understand? Titles mean nothing. If you don't see me as your pastor, I'm not a pastor. I can put whatever title I want in front of my name. It means nothing. It's what God has called me to do. She says, what did I call you? She goes, we're having trouble. Our marriage is in trouble. She says, can I pray with you? Absolutely. Now, here's the funny thing, right? Everyone who was there said they were coming to church on Sunday. And foolish me and my hopes and my faith was hoping so desperately to see him walk through that door. But I believe if we keep doing those acts of mercy, if we keep washing the feet, they're going to come. It's not that we fill up the seats in the church. You understand that, right? I don't care what size our church becomes. I really don't. What I care about is, are we reaching the lost for Jesus Christ? Are we willing to get rid of every bit of pride that's on the inside of us and begin to do things that may seem beneath us? Is that what we're willing to do? Because here's what's happening. The world will not agree. Like I said, with our theology. They're not going to agree with how we believe about marriage and sexuality. They're not going to agree with that because the world has their own ideas. They may not believe in the way that I've heard Oprah said on TV, there's more than one way to God in heaven. No, there is one way and one way only, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. The world will not agree with that. But one thing they will agree with is they see that we have love one for another. They know that we're different. And if they know that we'll love them no matter what, now, I'm going to step out on a limb here for a second. I had someone call me. Say, Pastor, we're Christians, but we're lesbians. Would you welcome us in your church? Absolutely. Sure. You know why? Where are you going to hear the truth of Jesus Christ? Will I speak that homosexuality is a sin and an abomination before God? Absolutely. Because that sin is a complete opposite of what God has designed for humanity. But if they're not sitting in church listening to the truth, where are they going to hear it? Pastor, I'm on drugs. Can I come to church? Absolutely. When you come in here, if you come in here high, we're going to pull you to the side and we're going to work on you a little bit. Some of the guys are going to work on you. And next time you come in, don't come in high. We want them sitting here to hear the truth and to be loved on and to create relationships. Because everybody under the sky is loved by Jesus Christ. When Jesus knelt down and he washed his disciples' feet, he was washing every one of our feet. And if you want to be a maker of disciples, if we want to have a culture of discipleship, we've got to understand what humility is all about. And we've got to do what Jesus told us and modeled for us to do. Amen? Would you stand with me this morning? I've come to the end of my voice. I could probably preach for another 15 minutes, but I'm done with the voice. Look here, Liz. Thank you. Liz watches out for me, by the way. We'll just close your eyes for a moment. Let's just take a moment and examine our hearts and where we're at. You may be here today and say, you know, Pastor, that was, you know, washing feet. That's pretty tough. Don't know if I'm quite ready to do that. It's okay. Just take one step at a time. I'm not asking you to come wash anybody's feet. I'm just asking you to serve the way Jesus did. To love the way Jesus loved. Just examine your heart. Just let the Holy Spirit now just begin to work in our hearts. Father, Lord, I thank you for who you are. Hallowed be your name. Such a loving Father. Such a great God. God, you loved us so much. You gave us the choice to love you back. You don't make us love you. You desire for us. And I pray, God, that our heart's desire is to love you. God, you've given us your word. You've given us Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, he walked upon this earth, the example of how we're to walk. We're to do our very best to be like Jesus. If we're going to identify ourselves as a follower of Christ, Lord, give us the strength to be able to do that. Give us the wisdom to be able to do that. Give us the peace that we need to walk in. And I pray, God, as a church, as individuals, that we always have the opportunity to put into practice, to put into action, to allow our hands and our feet to be put into action with the words and the love that you've given us. Lord, Jesus, you washed your disciples' feet. Lord, let us get that attitude. Let us have that heart to want to wash the feet of others. To serve. And we still stand upon the truth that says that we would love our neighbors as we love ourselves. That we would draw them in. But our love, let our love for one another in the congregation, let our love for one another in the families, our love for one another within the community, let that be our witness, serving as a witness of Jesus Christ. Let that be our witness. And I pray, God, you would continue to open those doors. Will you continue to bring clarity to the direction that you want us to go? God, we will move when you say move. We will stop when you say stop. We pray, God, you open those doors. We proclaim that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to ask our pastoral prayer team.